This afternoon we're going to be down in Colombia, and I intend there to speak on a subject that we've been going through, which is the Ten Commandments. We've been viewing them both from back to front and also looking at them, as it were, in reverse. And by that I mean, what would it mean if the commandment was completely obeyed, and what would be gained? I know I've made that case here before because I've been doing that study for about a year now, but this afternoon we're going to be looking particularly at the second commandment, which is, namely, you should not build any graven image. Now, if you come down, you'll see, well, hopefully we'll get to hear more of the details on that, but I was thinking particularly about Psalm 19 in light of that. And the primary reason why you don't make any graven image, why the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, were so carried away in sin after they had made the idol of a false god that was made of the richest thing. It was picturing the strongest thing, the most providing thing, this strong beast that would be and that was, that had just saved them. They said, this was the God that just brought us out. The problem was, you don't want to put limitations on God. Your imaginations are severely lacking. My imagination is severely lacking. And that was even before sin was in the world. And that's true not just of who God is, but of what God has done and what God has made and how he elects to do his work on the earth. If it is true what God said, that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men, and that God came to reveal his gospel in the smallest way possible, starting through even a small baby, and then a man who was nearly indiscernible from his neighbors, who would then be brutally murdered on a cross, in a small, insignificant country in the middle of generally nowhere in the middle of a gigantic empire. If you would do that small thing those 2,000 years ago and use that to not just undo the known world, but to remake the world and to make it possible that your individual little world could possibly be not just be remade, but be reborn again anew. It is good, I think, to wonder about the goodness of God as we look around us and to not limit him. Because if he will do small things like that, and that's what he might even himself call the foolishness of God, what great things are in store for us. What great things in the wisdom of God, in his beauty, in his holiness, those things which we all most desire to take part of, namely, he himself. Even here below, we are completely separated from him in so many different ways. In some ways, we're separated by our sin. In some ways, we're separated by distance. In some ways, we're separated by the plane that we are on, because God is a spirit. And yet it is also true that when Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been with me so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Namely, that Jesus' obedience to the Father was so complete, and Jesus' revelation of himself was so complete, even being a small, seemingly insignificant place and person way back in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, was the full and complete revelation of the Father. What does that mean as we look to the world around us? Well, it means that it's very easy for us to take either ourselves or something we see and say, that's a perfect picture of God. It can be done in all manner of things. It can be done in word studies of the Bible. It can be done with the sun and the moon and the stars. It's very easy to make an idol of anything. It's true of the littlest babies and the most powerful of men. All of us have a tendency to not quite fully be able to see the fullness of God in anything. It's why it's the most amazing thing about our creation is that the further you look into anything, the more complex it is. The further you look out into outer space, the more complex it is. This happens year after year after year, and it's a picture of your God and your Savior. And I'd like to read Psalm 19 and just share just a few thoughts on that. I don't want to take too much time on this subject this morning, but I'd like you to remember that what's being said here isn't only about the physical creation. This is the way that God works, is that he reveals things about the physical creation that show you about the greater truth, which is primarily him. And God is a spirit. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word of God. As you go through that psalm, you see there's this strange transition. It starts out talking about the heavens and the grandeur of them being spread across the sky in our sight. Now, I don't have time to get into the spiritual implications of what David is here saying, but it finishes talking about how I'd like my own heart to just be clean. It almost seems like there's no correlation there, is there? But it's quite the opposite. One of the most striking, devastating, and true verses in all of Scripture is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the very definitions of our sin is that it is less than being worthy of being made by a perfect and holy Creator. We stand guilty before an almighty God in whom is no darkness, in whom is no evil. And the heavens themselves show how wonderful and beautiful and wise and lovely and holy he is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. How many of us have seen a sunrise, a sunset, or just the day in his glory, or the amazing power of a storm? These things are all made by the same Creator, by the same God. They show a bit of his glory. And when I say a bit, I don't mean to limit the vastness and glory and beauty of the sky. What I mean is that God is infinite. I believe it is right to say that if we have all of eternity with him, we will in all eternity continue to learn and to love him more and new every single day. That he is more alive now than all of the collective human race. When he says, I am that I am, it means he is right now more alive and acting than we can possibly imagine. But that's important because as the psalm ends, we stand without Jesus, we stand in a most precarious position. That we should fall short of the glory of God is a wrong so great. Jesus says it in this very catching way. When the children are praising God and the people are praising him as he's coming into the city on what we sometimes call Palm Sunday, they said, what are you doing? Tell them to stop. They're afraid the Romans would come and take their place. If these people all gather this man up as a Messiah and worship him as God, they could have no king but Caesar. They could have no God but Caesar, or else the army would come down and crush them. They had to stop him. They were afraid for their positions. And Jesus said, if these don't cry out, the rocks and trees will do so. And the reasons the rocks and trees would have to do so is because man was made particularly for God. And man was made particular and different from all the creation. We alone have the ability to study him in a way that none of the creation can. We alone get to see the stars and understand the maker of them and see all of his promises in them, from the promises to Abraham even until now. We alone are different. And that way, us falling short of the glory of God is all the more horrible. It simply should not be. It is why all evil will eventually be separated from him and cast out into outer darkness forever. And if we do not have proper imagination of sin, how could we have imagination of our Savior? And with that being the case, I would say rather that we should turn that around. And when we look at the creation, note how beautiful and wonderful he is. And that's only the first line. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's not just who he is that does it, it's his skill. If any of you have any skill in any task, whatever your labor is, you know what it is to see someone who is very good at their work, whether it's finding a great mechanic or a great chef or a wonderful musician or anyone of any skill. They all point to one direction, and that is the Almighty God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Every single day, things show us who he is. And the reason for that is because he is always perpetually alive. Matter of fact, he only rested one time, and that was so that you would have an example to follow even unto this day. But that's important for a number of reasons. And the most important for us, I think, is that it says that his mercies are new every morning. Why is it that his mercies are new every morning? When siblings can fight about the same thing every single day, even having forgiven each other for the same thing and wake up the next day and restart the same fight? Why is it that his loving kindness continues to be alive and new every single day? I don't mean to answer the question, I mean for you to ask it, to continue to wonder about the Almighty God and how he continues to give goodness and mercy and riches to not just all of his people, but even to sinners who will never know him, because they continue to have the sun shine and the rain come and to feed them and to heat them, as this psalm even says. His goodness is beyond measure, but it is measurable, meaning that you can't get to its end, but you can understand how it works and how he does it, and how he continues to pour out his mercies every day. And you should test him and taste and see that the Lord is good. But that passage particularly, when it says, day unto day utter a speech and night unto night showeth knowledge, is talking about how even in the unchanging pace of the world, you can see his consistency, his consistent love, his consistent beauty, his consistent holiness. Every single day that rises anew shows you but the God of all creation. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is similar to what it says about Jesus himself, and you may recognize the language where it says of him that there was nothing made that was not made with him making it, essentially. Slightly butchering the language, but not the truth of the matter. That there is no place where the beauty of God and his creation and his handiwork can't be spotted. What's amazing about that is it's not just true of everything he made, it's also true of everything that even we get to make. We who are created in his image, even the buildings we get to build and the benches you get to sit on, the roof here and the carpet beneath you, all of it shows you things about how things are tied together. Unless you get carried away in just the idle thought about that, I mean that in the particular way that we are able to make things. God made us that we can continue to make, so that everything we make should go to his glory. What do you have that you weren't given? What wisdom, what intellect, what background education do you have that wasn't provided for you by him? So that everything we see is worthy of seeing him in. It says that their line has gone out through all the earth. When it says their line, what it means is measuring. Just this very pulpit, a number of years ago, there was a pastor who brought in a plumb bob, which is a device that has a weight on the bottom and comes out down to a point. And the purpose of it is so that if you have a piece of pipe or something else going straight up, you can drop it into it and you can see whether it's perfectly straight. You think of a straight edge if you're in woodworking. And there's many other tools and devices to see if something is straight and true, which is how you define whether or not it will last. Well, all of creation was built by a God who made things that last. If you think about what has been done to this earth, I know that there's a lot of talk about that now, but God flooded the whole thing. He broke up the fountains of the deep. What does that mean? It has to be something along the lines of earth-shaking volcanic activity across the entire earth. And the earth withstood that and continues to provide life now. It's amazing. You consider how our general distance from the sun, they average it out and they say that it wouldn't take much in either direction to either freeze or burn it. He designed this thing to last, but it's random. The earth doesn't circle in a perfect circle around the sun. Its axis is slightly tilted. Everything about it is not set in a way that we might necessarily do it, but it's a way that's able to just last and last and last. And that's kind of the grander things. You think about gravity that continues to hold things together, these forces that we still only describe but don't fully understand. Everything he designed lasts. I'm just going to segue for a second into why this matters. Because when you look at the Almighty God and you think, he is my only hope. Well, the way he elected to do that was to not remake all of creation. He will do that eventually. But so that we can live, he bears with us in this world and he sent his only son, who he loves, to die for us. And what was his words? He spoke them even from heaven. I mentioned them here, I think last time I was here. He said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And then this great God of all creation, whose line, whose measurements you can find in all of the universe, he sent his son just to say things along the lines of, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God. His son, by whom all things were made, of whom was said this saying, their line has gone out through all the earth, the evidences and measurements of his work in all the world, said that if you hear what he says, and you do them, you're blessed. You're blessed like a man who built his house upon a rock, who dug deep and made a house that could stand through the storms of life that will come. This matters because God has this amazing way, despite having made everything and being full of every amount of grandeur you could possibly give him, there is no praise that would be quite enough, and yet we should continue to try. He teaches us with the simplest and most childlike education. Be careful lest we scoff at it, because that is the way by which he saves us. This is through the sending of his son, and what did his son come to do? But to teach us and to be our salvation for us. says then of the sun, of the sky, it says that their words go into the end of the world, and in him he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. Talk about how the sun bursts forth every morning. Now, God could have made creation however he wanted to. He could have had light be consistent. We know that's how it's going to be in heaven. There will be no night there because the Lamb is the light thereof. There will be light in perpetuity. He could have made this place however he wanted to, but he did this in a way that you would see every single morning this beautiful and brilliant sight as he himself ends the night in his appearing. And that's to show you something very particular. Every single morning he shows you how his son appears in our lives. Lewis once said, C.S. Lewis that is, that through Christianity, we are able to see the world. What he means by that is through God's revealed word, we can see how the world really works and through his son, Jesus. This continues to go on, and it teaches about how through his law, he makes us right. It doesn't make sense, but it says that through his law, we are protected. It also rejoices our heart and goes on and on to deal with, after talking about the grandeur of everything, your individual heart. Why? Well, the Proverbs reveal an amazing secret. We're talking about various people who have various skills. Well, God has a particular thing he's working on in the world presently, actively, in an ongoing way. It says goldsmiths works gold and silversmiths works silver, but God works the hearts of men. Wherein he continues this very day to work on this so that we might desire to say things like, keep back thy servant also from his presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be upright, that I shall be innocent from the great transgression. There's no way that a people who rightly fit the description of all have fallen short of the glory of God should have the right to even ask that prayer. And yet through Jesus and through his work both in our heart and through praying through his name and through following his teachings, we have full and complete access. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. A prayer like this to someone who should have been separated in sin from the Father forever is one that is truly spoken boldly. It takes a little bit of study to see how unworthy we are to pray it, and a broken heart to understand how worthy you are and right you are to pray it. And let us finish with, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May that be our meditation as we look at the grandeur of the skies, the beauty of the trees, the loveliness of our own children as they grow in our lives. Thank you for your good attention.
The song that we just sang, before we change the order of service, number 455, read a few verses of this song. Oh, for a breeze of heavenly love to waft my soul away to that celestial world above where pleasures ne'er decay. Eternal Spirit, deign to be my pilot here below to steer through life's tempestuous sea where stormy winds do blow. Verse 2 says, I need the influence of thy grace to speed me on my way, lest I should loiter in my race or turn my feet astray. Are not thy mercies sovereign still, and thou a faithful God? Wilt thou not grant me warmer zeal to run the heavenly road? From rocks of pride on either hand, from quicksands of despair, O guide me safe on Canaan's land through every latent snare. Anchor me in that port above on that celestial shore where dashing billows never move, where tempests never roar. A breeze of heavenly love. Oh, for a breeze of heavenly love. Why is it that we need a breeze of heavenly love here in this world? For the pilgrim, for the child of God, we're taught that we're pilgrims and strangers here. And sometimes the journey gets very difficult. Sometimes the road gets very rough and rocky and very challenging. And it's amazing how that when God will bless in the midst of those difficult and challenging times with just simply a breeze of his presence, a breeze, as the songwriter says, of his heavenly love. It makes an impact in our lives. It helps us for just a little while to forget about the troubles of this life. It helps us to think about heaven. It helps us to forget about self. It encourages us. It holds us up. It sustains us. It helps us down the road when trials might come in our life and difficulties come in our life, when we can look back upon our life, when we experienced a breeze of God's heavenly love. Oh, for a breeze of heavenly love to waft or deliver my soul away. That's our desire and our prayer. A couple of examples in the scriptures of God manifesting his presence in a special way. As Christ arose and as he was journeying with the women on the road to Emmaus, he had not yet revealed himself to them. It says in verse 13 of chapter 24 of Luke, it says, and they talked together of all the things that had happened. They communed and reasoned together, and Jesus drew near them and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He had not yet revealed himself to them. And they even questioned and said, "Have you not heard about what took place, about the death of the Lord?" And then later on down, there's a reference made to their journey. And it said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" That's the Lord blessing with a breeze of his heavenly love. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened the scriptures, opened to us the scriptures. As they were in the presence of Almighty God, experiencing great despair, great discouragement, being very perplexed in where they were and what might happen in the future as they were going along, needing a degree of comfort, it says that as we were journeying along, our hearts burned within us. That's a measure of God blessing with a degree of his heavenly love. Another example in Genesis chapter 28. It talks about the experience of Jacob, as it says that he laid down, and it says that he took stones and made pillows of stones to lay and to sleep. Now, that's hard for me to imagine. When I'm laying down, I want the softest pillow I can find. I'm not one for these firm, hard pillows, much less a stone. I just can't imagine how that must have been helpful, but maybe in his situation it was. But it says that he laid down and he went to sleep, and it says that then he dreamed, and it says, "And behold, there was a ladder that was set up on the earth, and the top reached into heaven." So in this dream that God blessed him to have, it says, "Behold, there were angels of God ascending and descending on it." And it says, "And then the Lord revealed a promise." And it says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord thy God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. And the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And he says, and he gives him a promise, and he says, "And I am with thee, and I will keep thee in places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of." And Jacob then is awakened out of his sleep, and Jacob makes this statement right here. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. When he went to lay down and rest his head upon this rock to take a rest, he didn't ponder and consider that the Lord was in this place. But by the time the Lord got through with him, by the time the Lord revealed himself to him, he recognized that God was there with him. And then it says that he took the stones and he set up a memorial to remember that God had manifested himself in this place to him. And no doubt this experience that Jacob had of God revealing himself to him, it helped him get way down the road in the journey of life. So we have special times. We need special times. And we have some special seasons in life where God is merciful to bless with the breeze of his heavenly love to encourage us along the way. And in our mind, those are set up as memorials to remember the blessing of God and the presence of God to help us along in our journey. Now, it doesn't have to be as complex as a journey on the Emmaus Road. It doesn't have to be as complex as the Lord giving a dream or a vision of a ladder from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending. God can reveal his presence and his blessing and a measure of the Holy Spirit, which is left for us as a comforter in many ways. I was thinking about some of the different ways that I felt like that God had blessed with a measure of his presence in a special way. Share just a couple. The first song that I ever remember learning from my grandmother was Amazing Grace. It's a special song. I love the song Amazing Grace. I was about 3-4 years old when I remember learning the first and second lines, and especially when we've been there 10,000 years, before I could even read, learned the song Amazing Grace. And it found a lodging place in my heart, and it still has it yet today. I love hearing Amazing Grace. Brother and Sister Greenfield and I went to Kennedy Center, and Ralph Stanley, one of our favorite bluegrass gospel singers, was singing Amazing Grace, and he lined Amazing Grace, and there were about 4,000 people that were there, and it was absolutely wonderful, and it blessed my soul. I remember, and you can Google this, Judy Collins has a version of Amazing Grace that if you Google Judy Collins back in 1970, that's before most of your time, it's a wonderful version of Amazing Grace. You'll be blessed in hearing it. Special version. I remember after one of the services in New York, we were walking down along the street close to Broadway, and there was a sign up above this particular building close to Broadway, and it just simply said, Amazing Grace. And I did a double take when I saw that, and I thought, Amazing Grace in New York City? And come to find out, there was a Broadway show that they'd created, Amazing Grace. Couldn't wait to see it. It was so good. I saw it 4 different times, went up and saw it, and it was outstanding. At the end of the show, and it was about the life of John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, and it was absolutely outstanding. And they went through the country. My parents saw it in Texas. Others saw it in different parts of the country. It was an outstanding show of Amazing Grace. I remember at the end of the Broadway show, they had everybody stand and sing, and there were over 2,000 people there in New York City singing Amazing Grace, and it found a lodging place in my heart, and I was blessed by it. But I tell you, of all those times that God blessed with hearing the song Amazing Grace, just a few months ago, we were here at church and singing had started, and Brother Luke gets up, and he leads Amazing Grace. And that particular time, it seemed like we were singing at just the right speed. We were on the right pitch. But more than that, God blessed with a measure of heavenly breeze. And that time that we, just a little handful of folks here, as we were starting the song service, were singing it, It ministered to me in such a special way. As much as singing it in New York City or in Kennedy Center, it blessed my soul. God sometimes blesses in the song service. I'll tell you another time that he blessed in the song service in a special, special way. Some of you were there. You may remember this. When Elder Andrew Huffman was ordained into the ministry, I remember that we started the hymn service and Justin was over here, Mark was over here, and we were singing songs of praise. I don't remember the specific songs, but all of a sudden, God blessed with a measure of his presence, a breeze of his heavenly love. And I remember the congregation was just full of the Spirit. You could sense it. You look up at Justin over here and Mark over here, and tears just coming down their face. You could sense the presence of God in such a mighty, mighty way. Sometimes God reveals himself in the song service. I want to encourage you to be here for the song service, because God will bless you in a mighty way. And I can tell you, I learned something a long time ago that a minister helped me with, that helped me to make it on time for the song service. When I first started preaching, I asked older ministers if they could give me some counsel. And most of them gave counsel about studying the Bible, about reading the Word, interpreting the Scripture. But this one minister that I esteem highly, he said, "I'm going to tell you something that's going to help you the rest of your ministry. You don't have to apply it." And this is good for all of us right here. I've shared it with you before. But I tell you what, it's helped me a whole lot. He said, "If you will figure into your schedule in everything you do a 15-minute fudge factor, that is going to help you a whole lot." I don't like stress. And if I'm running late, I get super stressed. And I don't know about you, but if I'm running late, every light I come to is red. I mean, that's just the way it is. If I'm in a hurry, every single light, or there's a delay, or there's road construction. By the way, I just don't go down 95 anymore because of all that's going on right there. I take 40 or 1. But I realize that sometimes you have to adjust that fudge factor. I don't have children, don't have grandchildren, and don't have those challenges. But when I had my grandmother, 90 years old, that couldn't even as much as feed herself, I had to adjust the fudge factor for us to get to church on time. And I had to adjust it from 15 minutes to an hour. That's what it took for me. And oftentimes, we used every minute of that hour with something that was totally unexpected. I'm going to tell you, God reveals himself in a special way, oftentimes in a song service. When Andrew Huffman was ordained, when Luke was leading Amazing Grace, and I'll tell you, at Old Brick, when at Tristan's memorial service, if I've ever been blessed by singing, I was blessed by the song service, both outside the building before and inside the building. God poured out his Spirit and blessed in a mighty, mighty way with a breeze of his heavenly love. And when we experience that, and sometimes he does it through song, then when we experience it, it wafts our soul away from all of the trials and troubles here in this life. For just a little while, we can think about things above and not things of the world. And isn't that partly what it's all about? When you come to the house of God, don't you desire to escape from the trials and troubles and difficulties of this life for just a little season and experience a measure of his heavenly love to be above these things that we experience here in this life? I don't remember whose ordination this was that we came to. It was here at Mount Carmel. But I do remember this, that Elder Aquino was appointed as the moderator. And those of you that were here, you might be able to tell me who was ordained. I don't remember who was ordained. But what I do remember, and this is so unusual because I'm not into business meetings and all that, And just hard to imagine this, but Elder Aquino walked up into the pulpit as the moderator of this particular ordination service. And I'm telling you, the minute that he walked up into the pulpit, there was a breeze of God's heavenly love over the place. And he blessed every single aspect of the service. And he blessed Elder Aquino as he was moderating this service. And you could sense the presence of Almighty God in the place. Oh, for a breeze of his heavenly love. Another one that I remember that God poured out an amazing breeze of his heavenly love. Remember, and I know that some of you were here. I know that Elsa was there, and maybe a few others that were there. But we'd been laboring. Mount Carmel had been supporting the work at Southampton for many, many years. And finally, a date was set to constitute the church at Southampton and to ultimately ordain Brother Baucom as deacon. And I remember when we met that day, that churches had declined through the years, churches had closed their doors through the years, and this was the first time in maybe 50 years or more that a church had been constituted in this part of the country. And I remember that when we assembled to meet and have the constitution of the Southampton Church, that again, God poured out his Spirit in a mighty way, and we felt and sensed the breeze of his heavenly love. It was such a joyous occasion. It was such a Spirit-filled occasion. It was something that honored God in a mighty way to experience this breeze of God's heavenly love. I remember that morning that Brother Baucom came to church, and he didn't even know that day, nor did anyone else, that he'd go home as a deacon that afternoon. After the church was constituted, it was fitting. The church needed a deacon, and it was fitting to ordain Brother Baucom as deacon. But you could just sense every single aspect of it, God was blessing in such a mighty way. And I think when we are doing things that Satan opposes so much, Satan doesn't want churches to grow. He doesn't want them to expand. He doesn't want the gospel to be shared and delivered in other places. I believe that God blesses in a mighty way. Another remembrance, and some of you will remember this. Remember when we met one of the first times at the old Hopewell Church in Hopewell, New Jersey. And two busloads of people, one from Mount Carmel and Columbia, another one from Roanoke, Virginia. We had about 100 people that assembled on this church that had been constituted in 1715. It had been vacant for many, many years. And as we had services, people from the community began to come and to gather. And the singing was so outstanding. I remember singing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And as we were singing those songs, you could sense the presence of God in the place. And God was blessing not only the folks that traveled with our group up there, but within the community, there were times that there would be 50, 60 people from the community that would come. And some of them came and they said, "You know, we used to come here with our grandparents." And these were people in their 80s and 90s that could barely get into the building. And yet they rejoiced once again with their mind traveling back 50, 60, 70 years and experiencing once again the singing of Zion, the preaching of the gospel. They were rejoicing in a great and mighty way. And I remember at the end of one of the services, and this is when we were starting out in services up there, really had no sense of direction whatsoever. We were new. It's our first time to ever do this. I remember at the end of the service, I remember asking, I said, "If there's any that are in this community that live here that would like to continue having church, if you'd like to continue in this area, if you have an interest in that, would you assemble up here in the front after we dismiss?" And I'm telling you, there were 17 people from age 12 to 95 that gathered there from the community that had an interest in continuing to hold services there. We didn't know how to move forward, still learning in that capacity.
We tried to secure the building to have services there, and it was held under trustees, which would allow us to meet on an annual basis, maybe a little bit more, but not much more than that. And so it took several weeks to secure a meeting place, and it was in a library that we met, and we began to schedule services, and this was about 3 months later. And when we began to reach out to those 17 individuals, most of them were not there. The 90-year-olds had passed away. A couple of them, two Greek brothers, had moved to another area. And there was only one family that was still left that had an interest in meeting after a three-month period. But I remember at that one time, there was a strong interest, and we experienced the blessing and breeze of God's heavenly love. I remember this one, and I know that Justice and Tracy will remember this one. When Bray and Brother Phil were baptized. Now, most of you probably were there, but I'm going to tell you how I remember it. And I expect this will be similar to the way you do. I know God was in the place. We were going to, Sister Tracy had arranged Jerusalem Mill to be the location for us to go for the baptism. Beautiful, beautiful setting. It is a perfect setting for a baptism, Jerusalem Mill. It's about 15 minutes from here. And we have church in Mount Carmel that morning, and we get ready to go to the river. I'm not sure what the name of the river is, but it's Jerusalem Mill is where it is. And we get ready to go to the river. And I mean, there are clouds all around. And as we're getting in the car, it starts pouring down rain here at Mount Carmel. Clouds all around. As we're traveling, we get over in Bel Air toward Route 1. It just starts pouring down. And I remember calling back to Luke, your dad, to Brother Mark. And I said, go through the church and gather up all the umbrellas that you can. We're still going forward with the baptism. I said, it's absolutely pouring down. We're still going to go forward with the baptism if folks come and want to be there. And as you go to Jerusalem Mill, and it was pouring down even all the way to Route 1 and Falston, at the 150, 145, 55, whatever it is there in Falston, Route 1, pouring down. But then when you turn to go down to Jerusalem Mill Road, we got within a mile of Jerusalem Mill. And do you know that it was just as dry as it could be? In fact, the caretaker that you had made arrangements with said, well, it hadn't been raining here. And it hadn't been. And do you know that we all arrived, and I think even the sun came out just a little bit for a few minutes, and we all gathered there, and we went in, and we had the baptismal service, and it was just as dry as it could be. And we had gone through a downpour on the way. And when we finished the baptism, we were shaking hands, and folks were headed to the car. It started sprinkling. And by the time we got in the car, it started pouring. Now, that's the third time that that's happened, that I've experienced that. You can't tell me that the Lord was not in the matter, and that the Lord was not pleased with what was taking place, and that the Lord was showing His presence and blessing with the breeze of His heavenly love to help us on our journey. I've thought about that many, many times, the blessing, and I believe God was pleased with what we were doing, and I believe He manifested His presence at that time, and I believe He gave us a breeze of His heavenly love to waft our soul away. Marcy, it's so good to have Marcy and her family here. I remember going to Temple to church, and Robbie and Marcy were there. And Marcy had just lost a child, and then it was the next Mother's Day that we were there. And Marcy, on the second Mother's Day, had her new little baby there. And I remember she came up to the front and we had prayer at the little church in Temple, Texas. And I believe that God was manifesting His presence again in that place. Two more times that I'll mention to you that God blesses with His presence that I personally experienced. after Elder Compton was 100 years old, after he was 100 years old. He preached in 21 different churches in 17 different states after he was 100 years old. The last preaching trip that we went to was in Donelson, Arkansas. He was 102 and a half years old. And at the end of the service, we had the communion service. And Elder Sonny Phelan asked Elder Compton, he said, "Would you be inclined to take part in the communion service? The bread, the wine, the feet washing portion." He said, what part would you like? And Elder Compton said, "Well, I can't really see to read the scriptures anymore," but he said, "I think I've committed it to memory, so I'm willing to do the third part, the feet washing portion of the service." So we had the bread and the wine, and here we are at the little church in Donelson, Arkansas, out in the country. Brother Compton took his jacket off as we entered into the third portion of the service. The scripture said he laid his garment aside, and Brother Compton took his coat off and he laid it aside. And he said the scripture said he girded himself with the towel, and he girded himself with the towel. You can imagine, 102-year-old. And he said, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And this was the wording of Christ that Brother Compton was sharing. Brother Compton said, "I don't know the people here at this place. I don't know my brothers and sisters." He said, "Normally, when I wash someone's feet," he said, "I pick the youngest person in the crowd that's there. Since he's generally the oldest, I think that's a sweet testimony that the oldest would wash the feet of the youngest. But," he said, "since I don't know who that is," he said, "I'm going to ask Elder Bloyd if I can wash his feet." And he did. If you can imagine a 102-year-old kneeling down and washing your feet. I'll never forget that. That was a special blessing that God gave to me. Because we came home, and within 2 weeks, Elder Compton was with the Lord. That was one of the last special memories that God gave us. We came home, and a couple of days later, he lived in my home. A couple of days later, Brother Luke's parents helped care for him, Sister Laura. He had a massive stroke and lived just a few days after that. And after that, after he had the stroke, he never opened his eyes until one morning we would sing to him, we'd put him in the recliner, we'd sing to him, and as we would sing the songs, he'd pat his foot. You could see him patting his foot, but he never opened his eyes. And then we'd been staying up, all of us, Mark, Chrissy, Sister Laura, staying overnight. I'd laid down through the night to sleep just a little bit, and all of a sudden I just woke up wide awake, just as awake as I am now. And I walked into the living room where we had a hospital bed and knelt beside him, prayed. And I could tell that his breathing was a little bit different. And as I was sitting there, praying and singing, all of a sudden, he opened his eyes. And a smile came across his face. And the first thing that I thought was, "Oh, he sees me." How vain. He was seeing something a whole lot better than me. I could see that he was gazing past me. He was seeing something in glory. Kind of like Stephen did when he was being stoned. And this great big smile came across his face. And at that time, he breathed out his last. Now, surely, the Lord was in the place. That's God blessing with a breeze of his heavenly love to waft my soul away, to take us away from this world and our troubles and trials for just a little while, to give us a glimpse of glory. Oh, for a breeze of his heavenly love. That's what we really long for here. It revives our soul. It helps us along the way. It encourages us. We can look back upon it, and it sustains us. And it's actually God blessing with the measure of his grace to sustain us as we journey along.